Morning.
We are, of course, continuing in our passage in Mark. Thank you for the scripture reading, brother. It's weird to hear my son call me brother. But it's true. Praise the Lord. This morning, we're going to talk somewhat of the Lord's compassion. The words compassion and kindness are sometimes used very interchangeably, but the two words do have distinctive meanings. According to Webster's dictionary, kindness is defined as the quality or the state of being kind. And I actually cannot stand when people use the word in their definition. A kind deed, a merciful deed. Compassion, on the other hand, it's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate that stress. In other words, it would be like a kind gesture would be allowing John Stella to use one of my power tools. I only smile because he knows what's coming. And if I left it at that, it would not be compassionate at all. Because my drill would be used as a hammer, and my sander would be used as a wedge underneath a door. But compassion would be not only me allowing John to use my power tools, but would be going and alleviating the pressure of him having to use them. Alleviating that pressure in his mind of, I don't know what I'm doing. And him getting frustrated and worked up, and so I go and compassionately show him how to use it and maybe even do it for him to alleviate that stress in his life. Last week, John reminded us about John the Baptist and who he really was. I really did appreciate that message last week. I know I give you a hard time, brother. That's only because you give us all a hard time. He talked about how John stood out as a shining light in his generation. And not only that, it was a stark contrast to the ruling family of the time, wasn't it? Herod. Antipas and his brother Philip's wife. And I don't say his wife because it was his brother Philip's wife. Herodias, who Herod, I don't know why I'm having a problem with that. Herod Antipas took for himself in a disgusting act of adultery. You know, Herodias was a sweet woman too, you know. And if you can't sense my sarcasm there, she was the one that basically prostituted her daughter before Herod and his court in a seductive, erotic dance that many believe was really premeditated to get what she wanted. And I actually believe that too, and that's how John taught it last week. And what did she want? She wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And sadly, her wicked plan worked. Poor Herod. Man, I don't know why I'm having... Herod. Okay, now we got it. Herod couldn't even stop the drool coming out of his mouth long enough to start thinking logically about what he was about to do and give. a sad, super sad situation. Yet a situation that our sovereign God had every aspect of his hand upon it. Nothing happened to John the Baptist that he did not allow. And before Herod knew it, he ordered the beheading of John the Baptist at the request of Salome, Herodias' daughter. But as we discussed last week, and I just loved how John brought out that John the Baptist, here's this humble forerunner of our Lord, this guy that would herald our Lord's coming, the true king. But he was humble, and you see it in his life, and I'm not worthy to untie the sandals. I'm not worthy to baptize you. And he would proclaim some of the greatest things that we hear about Jesus in the scriptures. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I love how our Lord honored his chosen and humble servant. This servant who preached with the power of Elijah, the scripture says. And he says in Matthew, our Lord says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Well, what was interesting last week is, who was missing from the story? Who didn't we hear about last week? Who we've heard basically every week since we started Mark? Where was Jesus and his disciples last week? Well, Mark says in chapter 6, verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And in verse 12, it goes on to say, so they went out and proclaimed that the people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. See, they were busy with kingdom work. And so was John. They were busy doing what the Lord had asked them to do. They were busy with what the Lord has been doing thus far. And I apologize. It was Dave or Danny who spoke on this. And I liked what they said. The idea of that preaching went from 1 to 13 overnight. That it already the preaching is starting to spread. The spreading that will is the initial birthing of this spreading that we will see go not only into Judea and Samaria, but to the utter ends of the world. So where are they? Well, there's a few things that are going on here at the same time, as we really do need to note here this morning. In verse 30 in our passage, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And a sister passage to this passage in Luke 9 also concludes, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And no doubt they are coming back, and they're full of stories and to tell not only to each other, but to their Lord who sent them out. To tell them all they had seen and all they taught and how they were able to heal. And of course, the casting out of demons that is mentioned so often. But there is something else to note in the records here. This is an interesting story. This story is mentioned in all four Gospels. I think it's one of the only ones that is mentioned in all four Gospels. Matthew says in chapter 14, after John's death, and this is John, of course, the Baptist, it says, his, John's disciples, came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. And now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. This literally is happening right before our story today. And Matthew's the only one that I believe actually tells us that this is when the Lord was told about John the Baptist's death. Right before our story today. Our Lord is hurting and he's tired. His cousin was just brutally murdered. He needs to rest and he needs to have some time alone. And as we always see, his time alone is with the Father. His time alone is in prayer. And simultaneously, his disciples are coming back from a successful preaching and healing campaign. And of course, they're excited, but they're exhausted too. Any one of your teachers here, anyone that has taught in this room knows that if you're teaching with the authority of God's word, you are exhausted afterwards. That's just one time. They were teaching all the time, like Jesus did all the time. It was constant. It was this constant teaching and preaching. And when they weren't doing that, they were healing and casting out demons. And of course, they're exhausted. And this is an absolute recipe for disaster. I mean, at least in my house. When I'm exhausted and I'm hungry, sadly, watch out. And I don't want it to be about me, so I ask you, when's the last time you felt like this? When's the last time you were exhausted and starving and wanted nothing more than the pillow in your bed? And you knew you still had work to do. How merciful, how gracious, how compassionate were you at that point? Let's pray. Father, again, we want to ask for your guidance and direction this morning as we teach from your word. Lord, again, we say so many times, let us just be a mouthpiece to what the Spirit wants to say. Get the humanity out of the way. Let it be about you, your things, your word. We ask all these things in your precious and worthy name this morning. Amen. Our outline today, it's a simple outline. We will look at a desolate place in verses 31 through 33. We will look at a compassionate shepherd in verse 34, really throughout the whole passage. We will look at a selfish plea in verses 35 through 36. We will look at a culinary conundrum in verses 37 through 40. And we will look at a miracle of multiplication in verses 41 through 44. But this idea of a desolate place in verses 31 through 33, in verse 31 says, "And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." This is starting to become a diet plan for the disciples. The reality of not eating, not having the time. How many times have we heard this in Mark that, again, here are these exhausted Our Lord is exhausted. He's hurting himself. His cousin was just killed. Again, these men are just coming back from preaching their hearts out. They're mentally and physically exhausted. And as Mark would just show us all through his book, is that these things are happening. Boom, boom, boom. No time between. And immediately they went. And then immediately they did this. And they didn't have time. And they pushed in on him. And they surrounded him. And they wanted him to heal them. And they wanted, you'll see today, they want food from him. And he says, come away to a desolate place. And again, this is not a thought. When you hear that word, you almost think desert. And this is not the thought here. But the word would really speak of a lonely place, a deserted place. It has nothing to do with desert. A place where one could get away, to be alone, away from the just life. Just life, the busyness of life. We know this, even later in our passage it says that he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. Again, I think 3 out of the 4 Gospels say that. Much grass in the place. But why does he say, come away to a desolate place. Come with me. Well, it says in the verse that all the people were coming and going. They were all around him. They were just coming in at him. They were coming in at them. Not giving a break. Not giving rest. They had no rest. Not even to eat. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you are just going from one thing to the next? One thing to the next, no breaks. Stan and I often say that to each other, even with the good things that the chapel does here, the ministries, the special events, you fill in the blank. It just seems like we're going from one thing to the next. It can be overwhelming. It can be draining. And sometimes we need people to come around us that love us, that know us, that care for us, to come around us and say, you need to take a rest. You need to take a rest. You're not going to make it. And I'm not talking about the people that I have people like this in my life that think they are so busy. That just, we're so busy. That's the first words out of it. Oh, we're so busy. We're so busy. We need a vacation. I'm talking about the people who go until they can't go no more. And they need to be lovingly reminded that rest at times is okay. And yes, I see the irony of teaching this passage from the family that I come from. My father was like that. You just got to rest. You got to settle down. You have to take time. I think of men in the Bible that were told to rest. Men in the Bible that, I think of Jethro's words to Moses. He said, the thing you are doing is not good. What was Moses doing? Trying to do everything himself. Everything. He was trying to do everything himself. Jethro says, you will wear out yourself and you will wear out those you serve. There's a word, and it's definitely, listen, it's not lost. Brothers and sisters, even your leadership needs help. needs prayer. We need to bring, God needs to raise up some godly leaders to help. I get it. It's not lost. I like Bill McDonald, and it's actually not his quote. He was quoting Kelly in this passage, and it said, it would be well for us if we needed thus to rest more. That is to say, if our labors were so abundant, our self-denying efforts for the blessings of others were so continual, that we could be sure that this was the Lord's word for us to rest. In other words, be careful that you are not just saying you're just busy and you're in need of rest. No one wants to see anybody burn out. If you get burnt out in the Lord's service, you're probably not doing the right thing. Right? Because our Lord says His grace is sufficient for you. But the flip side to that is oftentimes when people, again, particularly in the church setting, get burnt out, honestly, it's because others aren't doing what they should be doing. Right? We all know the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. When I look around, I don't see many people serving the Lord to the point that the disciples are at today. And that the Lord is at today. Clearly the Lord gave them grace, and it was sufficient for their time. Even though as I look at it, I get tired just reading the words. And they went away in a boat, verse 32. To a desolate place by themselves. And again, after that, we could say, hallelujah, amen. They were going to get their vacation. They were going to get their rest, right? And you can just see them all, you know, getting in the boat, getting comfortable, getting their pillow underneath their head in the bottom of the boat. If they're like my son, already snoring and drooling. I won't tell you which one, but he's in the room right now. I swear that kid could fall asleep standing up. But anyway, they're all getting comfortable, and then one of them says, wait a minute. Fellas, do you see what's going on here? Do you see what I see? And in verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And you can almost hear the disciples, you've got to be kidding me. I just need 5 minutes. I need 5 minutes. I mean, this is our vacation. The Lord's finally giving us a vacation. It reminds me of a time that I was called on the beaches of Punta Cana by a few men in this chapel that couldn't start a stove or an oil fryer in the back here. Just kidding. I took the call gladly and then gave them a hard time later about it. And you say, well, how do you know what the disciples were thinking here? You're right, and maybe I don't, but in verse 36, the disciples command our Lord to send them away. In fact, in three out of the four Gospels, the exact same command is recorded. And I got to tell you the truth, I'm not sure that I would be any less rude in their situation. But here's the beauty of the story, is that it's not how the disciples react. It's how compassionate our compassionate Savior reacts to the people. In verse 34, in the beginning, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And you say, how did our Lord respond to seeing these people? Literally, and this is how I envision it, I don't know. But I envision it like, you know, in these old Indian movies and, Last of Mohicans, when all the Indians are running through the woods and the settlers are in their boats rowing and they're like running parallel with one another. And the people are literally running to get ahead of them. How did our Lord respond? Did he say, guys, if we row a little quicker or we get the right wind in our sails, we can get past them and just go to the next area and pull in there? No. He tells them to go ashore. And not only that, in verse 30, at the end of 34, he said he has compassion on them. And to have compassion is literally to, the word there is, it's so strong. It's literally to be moved from deep within. Literally to be moved in your bowels. And the ancients would say that all their emotions come from deep within. And our Lord is moved with compassion. Felt it to the core. And why did he have compassion on them? Well, Mark goes on to say, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, their shepherds were not doing their job to protect, to lead, to guide, and teach the sheep. It reminds me of the interaction in John 3 with the Lord and Nicodemus. And when the Lord was trying to explain to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Or, you know, and then Jesus finally looks at him and says, and you're a teacher of Israel? You do not understand these things? They were sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. Let me ask you something. How long do you think an individual sheep would last without a shepherd? How long? Particularly if there was a predatory presence, not long at all, right? This was the job of the shepherd. Protection, lead, guide, direct, right? If left alone, how many of you know that sheep are prone to wander? Prone to wander. To get themselves in real trouble, whether, you know, again, from a natural geographic situation, like a cliff or something like that, water, a hole. They're prone to wander and get in trouble. How many of you know if a sheep falls the right way on its back, it can often not get up? That it literally, without the shepherd, it will die. If the shepherd doesn't pick it back up, it'll die. How many of you know that if a sheep is isolated from the flock, it will show signs of depression by hanging its head low? You don't have to study sheep very long to wonder why both Israel and the church are likened to sheep. And again, sheep that are in need of the true shepherd. Jesus would say, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, later on in John 10:12, he says, he who is a hired hand, again, not the owner of the sheep, flees at the first sign of trouble. The first sign of trouble, the hireling flees from the sheep. And it goes on to say, you know, the Lord answers the reason why this is because he is not concerned about the sheep. He has no compassion for the sheep. Sheep that are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But he has compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Matthew would say in his passage, the sister passage, that he had compassion on them and then he healed their sick. Luke would tell us that he welcomed. In other words, again, this is the tired, hurting, exhausted Lord, that he welcomed them, which means received them gladly. He welcomed them and spoke to them. He preached to them of the kingdom of God and cured or healed or made whole those that had need of healing. Our Lord cares for his people. And not only just their spiritual needs, but their physical needs as well. Did these people deserve the Lord's compassion? Did they earn it by running the miles, I don't know how many miles, maybe close to 7 or 8, that it took to get to where Jesus was going? Were all these people's believers in the Lord? Were any of these people rich in faith? And honestly, the answers to all those questions is a resounding no. And yet, our Lord still had compassion on them. I think it was MacArthur. I was listening, said that this is what we mean when we talk about common grace. This idea that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, that the sun shines on both of them, that the believer, the unbeliever can prosper, the unbeliever can have good health, and it's only by God's grace that the believer and the unbeliever can take their next breath. Common grace. Jeremy, how do you know that these people weren't rich in faith, or how do you know that most of them weren't not believers? And the scriptures kind of allude to that. Weren't they following Jesus? Well, why were they following Jesus? These people followed because Jesus could do things for them physically. John tells us that these people in the sister passage wanted to make him king immediately. They wanted to seize him and make him king. Why? Did they want to make him king of their life? Lord of their life? No, they wanted to make him a physical king over the nation. See, Jesus could solve all their problems physically. They kept following him for the signs and the food that he would give them. Again, this is later on in John, after this, after what happens today. And they keep following him until Jesus said something very difficult that we cannot get into this morning. One day he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me and I in him." And sadly, John goes on to say that after Jesus said this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Many of the people couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. And this is too hard for us. And they walked away from it. This saying is too difficult. But these were people that were without a true shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And in verse 34, he began to teach them many things. And just as I said, Luke tells us that he was speaking to them about the kingdom of God. You say, well, what's the kingdom of God? Well, just remember, this isn't anything new. Mark, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus came into Galilee and he was preaching the gospel of God and that saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. And the kingdom of God is it's kind of broad. You know, everything included in the realm which God rules and reigns, even now, including both physical and spiritual. It speaks of God's authority. It speaks of God's sovereignty. It speaks of God's power over everything, which is exactly what Jesus has been trying to make clear for most of this book. His authority over the kingdom of darkness, over nature itself, over death, over people's health, and today we'll see over people's physical needs. Verse 35, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late." It grew late, and the hour is late. More than likely, this is late afternoon. This is the sun on its way down. This is the time where, the worker or the farmer would say it's time to come in for supper. And again, this idea of the desolate place. Here you have, you got these people. These people are now in the middle of nowhere. Nothing around them. There's no shops or bakeries, no Panera Bread. And in verse 36, disciples say to him, "Send them away. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy for themselves something to eat." Send them away. Let them buy for themselves. This isn't our responsibility. Not only is it demanding what the disciples are saying to the Lord, but it's not hospitable at all. Some would even say a little rude. But in 37, he answers them and he says, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat?" And again, 200 denarii wouldn't even come close to this amount of people. Again, it's a little sarcasm here. But he says, "You give them something to eat." And John, in his passage, says, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread?" Philip says to Jesus, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" But Jesus told him that to buy this bread, and Philip goes on to, you know, Jesus says, or the scriptures say that he said this to test Philip. And it goes on to say, for he knew himself what he would do. For he knew himself what he would do. Brothers and sisters, again, has the Lord asked you to do something that just seems impossible? Insurmountable. Is he asking you to do something that you just don't think you have the strength for? I'm tired. Is he asking you something that you just think that you don't have the health or the stamina for? Is he asking you to do something that you don't think you have the money for, the natural resources for? Could it be that he is testing your faith? Just as he was testing Philip's faith? Just as he was testing the rest of the disciples' faith? If he is literally asking you to do it, and you know he's asking you to do it, you can bet that he will give you the strength and the resources to get it done. He goes on, I love how it says, for he himself knew what he was going to do. He himself knew what he was going to do. He knew it. He would do it. He already knew it. He didn't need assistance from anyone in this. And he said to them in verse 30, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, five and two fish. Loaves, again, these would be barley cakes. These were not, big sourdough loaves or anything like that. This was a small dinner roll at best, maybe smaller. Again, John tells us that these were from a small boy's lunch. So whatever would feed a small boy in that day, more than likely these were not, 3 foot stripers out of the Delaware either. These were probably smaller than small trout. Something that the boy could eat maybe even as a sandwich. I don't know. A fish sandwich. Sound good? And you know what? Quite frankly, I don't think it matters. It doesn't matter. Okay. It matters, of course, in the sense that the Holy Spirit was concerned to record the number of loaves and fish. But I'm talking about as far as the size, and again, they could have been the biggest loaves of bread and the biggest fish the Guinness Book of World Records ever has seen, right? Not enough. Again, you're not. It says 5,000 men, but plus, so you're talking about one of the, I forget which one records that there are women and children there too. So, of course, it's not just the men, it's the women and children. And so some estimates go crazy, and there's 40, 50,000, I don't know. I don't know. Guess what? It doesn't matter. 5 loaves and 2 fish aren't feeding 5,000 men, let alone 15,000 men, women, and children. Because the reality is, do you think the Lord even needed the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Did he need the loaves and 2 fish? This was just for as far as I'm concerned, was for the disciples. This is the one who created those fish. This is the one who created the universe. This is the one who allows the barley to come up, that allows the wheat to come up in certain times of the year. He created it all, space, time, matter. He didn't need the fish. He didn't need the loaves. But in verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And again, clearly not a desolate place. But I love I love how the Lord will only allow his disciples, and I would say us too, to flounder for so long. Because they had to have been looking at him like, what is going on? Okay, so you want us to go see what we had. Okay, we have 5 loaves, 2 fish. Well, so? What's this going to do for us? Okay, we can clean out the kitty with 200 denarii and go buy some food. What's it going to do for them? And he's so gracious, he doesn't let them flounder long, and he commands them to sit down. And he said, have them sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. It was at this moment right here, as the Lord is about to do what he's about to do, that someone has said that the Lord of hosts became the Lord of the host of the banquet. And it's so true. This is the Lord, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, is now, okay, just sit down. Sit down. Don't stress out. He's not only showing compassion on the people, he's showing compassion on the disciples to alleviate their stress and what they were going through. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And it's interesting because here we're talking about the shepherd without sheep. And what does he have them do? He commands us to sit down in green grass. What does that remind you of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And don't miss this. The people who were pushing in on him, the people that ran for miles to catch up to him, the people that I'm sure wanted to push ahead if they had people that needed to be healed or they needed to be healed themselves, they were trying to push ahead. The people that I'm sure wanted to hear our Lord, so they wanted to get close to him. Squeeze in a little tighter. But don't miss it. The people did what he said. They obeyed him. And because they obeyed him, they were blessed. They stopped the crowding. They stopped the pushing. They stopped trying to get in closer to hear him. They stopped all these, and they sat down. And verse 41 says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. He took the loaves and he looked up. Again, this is where we see our Savior. This is where whenever whether he's alone or not, it's doing the Father's will. He took the loaves and he looked up to heaven. And then it says he blessed it and broke it. I found it very interesting that I kept reading through all the other passages as I was reading through Mark's, and they all have just these little different nuances. But in John 6, it says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. What a foreshadowing of things to come. That he blessed it and he broke the bread. What a foreshadowing things to come. How our Lord longed to eat that last Passover with his disciples when he would explain to them the significance of his body, which will be broken for them in the bread and his blood in the cup. We've seen this, we'll see this multiple times in the scriptures that he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. We see it with the two on the road to Emmaus where he blessed it and he broke it. And he began to give it to him. And and their eyes were opened. And I think about if the people sitting there only could have seen, if the people sitting there only could have seen that this was the bread of life sitting before them. This is the one that could satisfy the starving sinner. That they could see that this would be the one who would be represented in the same exact blessing and breaking of the bread and giving later on. And you say, well, how did this actually happen? Because it says they divided all this among them. Well, how did this miracle actually happen? And in four Gospels, you would think, yeah, we know exactly how it happened, how the five loaves and the two fish were divided among 15 plus thousand people. Well, if you turn with me to Matthew's account, he tells us exactly how he did it. And if you're turning, I'm just kidding, because he doesn't. There's nowhere in none of the accounts that he tells us how Jesus did the miracle, how this happened, that from bread did he continue to break it and it just never ran out in his hands and I think if any of the Gospels did, it would take away from it. Again, he didn't need the loaves. He didn't need the fish. He could have spoke it into existence. We don't know. Of course, my mind went to the widow of Zarephath, where her kindness and obedience was rewarded with a jar of flour that was never spent and a jug of oil that never became empty. In verse 42, it says, they all ate and were satisfied. And again, that satisfaction meant they basically ate until they were completely full. It speaks of an animal eating until he's stuffed, that he can't eat any longer. And at the end, in verse 43, it says, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the flesh, despite being a little... maybe despite how the disciples acted even earlier. They were a little demanding. They were a little unbelieving. I would say they were even sarcastic with our Lord. And yet they each got a basket. 12 baskets. They were each satisfied. They were each, the master took care of them. And those who ate the loaves were, again, 5,000 men, but clearly much more. And we need to end here. And should we expect, of course, anything less than what the story tells us of our compassionate Savior this morning? And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about, who do I want to be in the story? Who do I want to be in this story? In his story? Do I want to be the crowd who was always looking for what Jesus could do for them physically to make their lives better? Brothers and sisters, I confess there are times in my life that I am that person. Do I want to be the disciples who couldn't get past this insurmountable problem? That didn't have the faith to believe their master would provide the resources and the strength to do what he was asking them to do? And then I've thought about it. There was one that's I really didn't mention much. Or do you want to be the little boy who was willing to go hungry and give up his lunch for Jesus? If the Lord asks of you, be ready to give him your all. Don't tell him what he can and can't do for you. If he asks, be ready. He will provide. He will bless. And he will bless your obedience. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we had this morning in this passage, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that you are the God, a compassionate God. You are a God that loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us, Lord, even when we don't understand or see it. Lord, you are a God that wants to give us rest, Lord, when we need it. But you're also a God that gives us the grace to do anything that we need to do for you, that you have asked us to do. Again, Lord, we just thank you for, these aren't just stories, Lord, that thank you for these truths, these real life incidents that happened to real people, to real, to your disciples, to those around them, Lord, and eventually some that would believe, Lord, but many that just fell away, many that fell away and could not handle being your true follower and true disciple, Lord. I ask that you would give us the strength that we need, Lord. Lord, help these stories, these real life stories to motivate us to be committed to your things. Help us to understand that, yes, life is busy, but let's be busy about the things of the Lord. Let's be found faithful, Lord, when you return. Again, it's in your precious and your worthy name we pray all these things this morning. Amen.